During a trial, a small-town prosecuting attorney called his first witness, who was a grandmother, elderly woman, to the stand. He approached her and asked, "Mrs. James, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I know you. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yeah, I know you." The lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and said, "Well, do you know the defense attorney over there?" She said, "Well, yes, I do. I've known him since he was a youngster. He's lazy, bigoted, and he has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention he's cheated on his wife with three different women. One of them is your wife." "Yeah, I know him." The defense attorney nearly died. The judge asked both counselors to approach the bench and in a very quiet voice said, "If either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll send you both to the electric chair." Thank you, Glenda. The tongue tells it like it is, doesn't it? I gave you some statistics a few weeks ago. They have been updated some, and I wanted to update you about them because it is absolutely horrendous to me what these are. You can find them on the churchleaders.com website in an article by Eugene Cho called "Death by Ministry." Also, it's found in a post called "Why is Being a Pastor So Unhealthy?" 48% of them think their work is hazardous to their family's well-being. Another 45.5% will experience burnout or depression that will make them leave their jobs. 70% say their self-esteem is lower than when they started their position, and they have the second highest divorce rate among professionals. Who am I talking about? Pastors. Pastors. 40% of them report that they have a serious conflict with a parishioner once a month. 75% of them say that once in their lifetime, they have a stress-related crisis that's significant. 40% of them have considered leaving the pastorate in the last 3 months. In fact, 1,500 pastors do leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses feel unqualified and discouraged in their role as pastors. 50% of them are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. Matt, this is the one I was talking to you about Friday, and I was wrong when I talked to you about it. This really surprised me. I was off. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. That is unbelievable. 80%. That's four-fifths. 70% of them fight depression. And then here's something that is updated from this article. Actually, not from this article, but from another article in the same churchleaders.com website. Of the 300 million people in the United States, fewer than 20% of them attend church regularly. And our research suggests, and I quote, that close to 7.9 million people may be leaving the churches annually. Now, crunch the numbers and realize that our churches are probably seeing, in the United States, more than 150,000 people walking away each week. From Church Leaders' website. Of the formerly churched who expressed dissatisfaction with the church, 45% of them say it was because the members were too judgmental and hypocritical. Why these statistics? Why? What is the number one church killer in America today? It is incredible that this kind of trouble comes from our tongues. This little bit of muscle can start a war and stop them. It can create stress and relieve it. It can express love and renounce it. It can build up a friendship and then destroy it. With our tongues, we can praise and worship God, and with those same instruments, we can curse God and deny His existence. It is a true proverb that says, and it says this, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Curtis Vaughn says these words, I quote him, it can sway men to violence or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy a reputation, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war. That same little tongue. Roxanne S. Lulofs, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, labels an undisciplined talker with the name called harm. And by that, she means a hit-and-run mouth, which many people have. Hit-and-run mouth. Our biblical heroes struggled to control their tongues. Moses spoke rashly with his lips, Psalms 106, 32 and 33. Isaiah, the famous passage of Isaiah 6, woe am I, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Job says, behold, I am vile. I lay my hand over my mouth, Job 44. And Peter, Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, that night Peter sinned with his tongue when he denied the Lord and cursed. Now we know that when Paul lists the five different organs of the body that are the most common vehicles of sin, four of them related to the mouth, the tongue, the throat, tongue, lips, and mouth. Romans 3, 13 through 15, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Four out of five talking about our mouths. Throughout the world, there are many different tombstones, and some of them have some quite interesting messages on them. One tombstone read this. I thought this was good. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. In each of the five chapters of James' letter, including this extended section that Matt read to you, he has something to say about the tongue. You have a pass out today. I hope if you didn't get one, you will get one. The ushers will be glad to give you one. 20 resolutions on taming the tongue. This is actually a summary of what James says about the tongue. We do have permission to give these out and print them. They are from Desiring God, the John Piper website. And they were actually from a talk given by Jonathan Bowers. They are well worth taking and reading and holding on to. There are a lot of talks and verses about the tongue also in Proverbs. 150 times mentioned in Proverbs about our lips, our mouth, and our tongue, and how you use it. Words are so important, and it's unbelievable how many words we use in our life. In an ordinary day, we will open our mouth 700 times. We will say an average in an ordinary day of 18,000 words. That would be about 54 printed pages a day. In 1 year, an average person would fill 66 books of 800 pages each with our tongues. Amazing how many words we speak. The practical purpose of this book, James, is to be sure we are spiritually mature. And it unfolds truth for our darkened minds. It touches our conscience about the power of the Holy Spirit and convicts us of our sin till the end of our lives. James wanted to be sure that as we talk and as we use our tongues, we do it as mature Christians. He opens the book talking about suffering. Then he talks about the Word of God and our response to it as it builds us up and makes us mature. And in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says that the man able to control his tongue is a perfect man. Now, what he means by that, he is mature in the Christian life, and he's sharing the passion of the Apostle Paul to present every man in Christ as mature before the judgment seat of God. So he draws on a number of passages from the Old Testament, metaphors, proverbs, and weaves them into this passage so that James is almost like a whole conference on the tongue. James addresses the difficulty of taming it. He's speaking in the first instance to those who would teach, and he advises that not many of us would be teachers or should be teachers because our words will be strictly judged. To be a mature Christian and a teacher, he says you should be able to bridle the tongue. The passage today looks at our tongue and sees the suppleness of its twistedness and the language that comes before it and out of it. And he says, when you're able to control that, you are a mature Christian. He warns us about two things. First of all, we are revealed by our mouths. Our mouths tell who we are. And secondly, our mouths have tremendous potential for disaster. And he calls on us to tame the tongue. He talks about the tongue can be started, you know, just like a fire started, just like a spark, just like a giant horse is controlled by a tiny bit and a big ship by a little rudder. A gigantic fire is started by a tiny spark. In other words, the tongue might not be very big, but we should not let its size cause us to underestimate the potential of danger from it. Let me give you a couple of examples about fires. The Great Chicago Fire, 1871. Probably a lot of people don't even know about that today. Probably it's not even in the history books anymore. But one half of the city was destroyed. 1,700 buildings, 250 people killed, 125,000 people left homeless. And in 1953, a pan of rice boiled over a charcoal stove in a small home in Korea. In 24 hours, 3,000 buildings were completely destroyed and an area covering 1 square mile. And of course, we know about Southern California and how those wildfires start just by one little spark. The tongue is a small member, but it boasts of many things. It is a fire set on fire by hell. That's the word used here, hell from James. By the way, that is the worst word for hell, worse than the fact about suffering, constant burning, refuse, trash. The word is Gehenna. The valley of Hinnom became the rubbish dump of Jerusalem. And perhaps had not Jesus been put in a tomb, this would have been the very place where they probably would have thrown his body after crucifixion. Let me give you another interesting piece of fact here. This is the only place other than the Gospels that the word Gehenna is used for hell. The only place in James telling you how bad our tongues are. Our tongue can ruin everything, just like a stain on a beautiful dress or shirt or suit. The misuse of the tongue can apparently render every other grace in our life imperfect. We know that one single wrong word can destroy everything that we've done and crumbles us into hypocrisy. James knows from the teaching of Jesus that the tongue can cause endless destruction. You can destroy a person's reputation by your tongue more than you can destroy their life by assault. Tongues were meant to express praise and worship, but they remain silent in worship or are deadened in praise. Why is that? Because we don't know how to control them. Then it also mentions not only the fire and the forest fire, but poison. Poison. The poison that comes out of our tongues, and probably the number one is gossip. Do you know what they call gossip? The favorite indoor sport of Christians. Isn't that awful? And sometimes it happens when we get in a little group and start to share prayer requests. And we go too far. We talk about the person and we talk about what we need to pray for. And then we get to talking about other things and we don't know when to stop. And what started off as a good thing turns into a bad thing. And we've got to be so careful when you're doing prayer requests, especially in a small group, that you don't let it go further than the need that we need to be praying for them about. You know, gossip destroys. I think about Karen Carpenter. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Karen Carpenter. Remember, she could sing so beautiful. Had the most beautiful voice in the world. She died of heart failure at the age of 32. Brought on years fighting an eating disorder. It came out of her fatal obsession about her weight. And you know what that was triggered by? One critic called her Richard's chubby sister. Now, while other things I'm sure took place, that one remark, Richard's chubby sister, set her off into a lifetime of despair, ending up in death because somebody said something ugly about her. And by the way, I never saw her chubby. We really need to watch our words. One woman talked about another woman a lot in church, and it was just ruining that woman. And in fact, it almost destroyed her life. The first woman that did the talking found out that what she said was not true. She went to her minister and she said, "What should I do to make things right?" He said, "I want you to take a pillow of feathers and go out and scatter them up and down the streets of the city and come back to me the next day." Sounded like strange advice, but she did it. When she returned, she told him, "I've done everything you told me to do. What do I do next?" He told her, "Now go back up and down those streets and pick up all those feathers." The woman looked at him and protested, "I would never be able to find those feathers again because the wind has blown them all over the place." To which the pastor replied, "Nor can you gather back all the words that you spoke about the other woman." The poison of the tongue. But there's also something else dangerous about the tongue. It has a deadly inconsistency. We bless God, we curse His image. Blessing God and then cursing those who are made in His image. I don't know how many of you like John Wayne. I tell you, that's my favorite movie star. Oh, me. He was my favorite. And I'd vote for him for president. You know, he could handle it all, couldn't he? But anyway, I saw mostly all his westerns. Do you remember what the Indian said in most of those westerns? Just one sentence most of the time, and you heard it for years. The Indians would say, "White men speak with a what? Forked tongue." Isn't that a tragedy that is what describes many Christian believers? What is that a sign of? By nature, our problem is that we're double-minded, unstable in all our ways. We're like a spring giving out two kinds of water, a tree giving off two kinds of fruits. James cannot conceive of men using their tongue to praise the Lord in one moment and then destroy each other in the next. It's almost, with a bit of humor as I read it, my brothers, how in the world can this be that we're doing that? And then finally, let me say this about the tongue. Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you misuse your tongue, not only are you hurting yourself and hurting others, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's bad news. So every time we speak with our mouth, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to build somebody up or tear somebody down. And it happens in such little ways at church. The reason I'm preaching on this today, this is the third number three reason that people leave the church. A church killer. And we want a contagious church. We don't want a church that is killing each other by our tongues. But we want people to come and find joy here. How do you think it is if people come into a church and sit down to worship and they're getting ready, you know, getting prepped for worship, and all of a sudden somebody beside them that goes to that church says, that lady over there, you ought to hear what she's done. Well, that man over there that sings in the choir, he can't sing a bit. Well, you see how that guy's dressed over there? Isn't that terrible? Do you think that those people who are visiting will ever come back to that church? I don't think they will. Another church killer that really gets me, it's funny, but it's not funny. And it's happened in a lot of churches, and I know it's happened here a couple of times. Somebody comes in visiting and they're looking for a seat and people won't move over and they would ask them, could I sit there? No, this is my seat. What in the world? Do you own that seat? Has that seat got your name written on it? These seats belong to who? God. They belong to God. Now, if you're handicapped and can't move, I understand that. But if you're physically able to move, you ought to be polite enough to move over so those people can sit down. Do you think they're going to come back? And here's one. Oh, thank God it hadn't happened here. But it happened at a church in Burlington. I was told this one morning at Chick-fil-A when I was eating breakfast. This woman sat there with me and she was talking. I knew her. She said, I visited church yesterday, but me and my husband are never going back. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, we pulled in this parking place and somebody pulled up behind us and sat down on the horn and blowed and blowed and blowed. So we got out and said, what's wrong? She said, that's my parking place. Do you think those people go back to that church? I don't care if people park in my parking place out here. A couple of you done it and you know how nice I were to you. I just told you to write 100 times, I will not park in the preacher's parking place again. The things that happen in church are unbelievable. Unbelievable. This is God's house. He gave us a tongue. We ought to use it to praise Him, honor Him, and love Him with it, and welcome visitors here, and make them feel welcome here, and not talk all that trash out of our tongues and mouths. How can a tongue spew praise one side and spew gossip and all this ugly stuff with the other? That's what James says, but it happens. Friends, we've got to be so careful. We want to be a church open and loving because people are hearing this stuff in the world. And the last place they want to hear it is at church. But by grace, you should hear it more at church than any other place. That's sad. That is sad. Well, what can we do about it? I'm going to sum it up in five simple things. First thing is listen more often. Listen more often. It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know who said that? President Abraham Lincoln. So listen more often. Secondly, bite your tongue more often. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and woo, his religion is worthless. James 1:26, some of the most scathing language in the world on the tongue here in James. And that, my friends, means think about what you're going to say. Pray about what you're going to say. I get around people and this just really gets my goat. I say what I want to. I don't care who I hurt. How many of you heard that? I've heard that so often. They never give 1 ounce of prayer to what they're going to say or 1 single ounce of thought to what they're going to say. If you're going to say something, if you're going to open your mouth and it's going to be something like that to hurt someone, first of all, listen. Pray about what you're going to say. Pray about it. And then think about it. And most likely you won't say it. If you want to talk about somebody, talk good about them. I remember one thing about my mama, and I know you can say this about yours too, but she always said, don't say anything about anybody bad. If you can't say anything good about them, don't say it. And you know, that was a good piece of advice she gave me. Bite our tongues more often. Number three, refuse to tear people down. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. This is from James 4:11 and James 5:9. And then here, the fourth thing is actually kind of like the Ten Commandments. Speak only what is true. Don't lie. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. James 5:12. When you enter into gossip, when you enter into tearing someone down, here's something that we need to ask ourselves. Did you see it happen? Were you an eyewitness to that? Were you there when it happened? Most of us are not. We don't know if it's true or not, but we go on and blurt it out and destroy people's lives. And fifthly, and this is the one I think most important, surrender your tongue to God. Surrender your tongue to God. I'm going to summarize the sermon, and that's it. Here's what I'm going to say. Is it true? If I'm going to speak the truth, be sure it is the truth. If not, shut up. Stop. Second, is it necessary? Jesus said we're going to be judged for every careless word. There are so many things that we say that are not necessary. Third, ask, is it beneficial? Is what I'm going to say going to build someone up or tear them down? Fourthly, do I have permission to share it? Before you speak, think about what kind of friend you're being. And finally, ask yourself, is my motive pure? Why am I saying this? All of us struggle with this, my friends. I'm not trying to say we don't. We all do, including myself, in varying degrees. But there's something we can all do about gossip. Remember, gossip is when I share with you something about a third person and neither you or I are part of the problem or the solution. So we should be more careful that our motives are pure. Well, I've said a lot. That's all I'm going to say. I hope it will hit home to each and every one of us. And I pray that we'll pray about this to make this church more contagious and more open for people who want to come here.